dies just several weeks after he writes this letter. But in this, his last words to Timothy, he's telling them, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't move away from it. Don't water it down. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, which simply means always be ready to preach the word. And when you're preaching the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long sufferings, meaning to be patient with the people. But at the same time, if they need reproving, reprove them. If they need rebuking, rebuke them. And they always need exhortation, and so exhort the word of God. That's Paul's direction to Timothy. He says this in verse 3, he adds, because the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, if you read into this, you'll find that this word they speaks of those in the prior verse that had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. They are those that were religious externally, but there was no internal reality for their external portrayal of their religion. And so he says of them, the time will come, they won't be able to keep up the charade forever. The time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, meaning they just won't stand for sound doctrine to be ministered. But rather, after their own lusts, meaning what they want to hear, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we live in that time right now that you find people that go and select the preacher that they want to hear that message. And usually it's away from anyone who preaches the Bible to those who are preaching, you know, cultural relativism and being a life coach and, you know, how to love your wife and what kind of flowers to buy and that type of nonsense. But it's not the word of God. And so you have many Christians and those who are supposed Christians who heap to themselves teachers that don't teach the gospel because they have itching ears. Simply meaning they want to hear something new. You know, it's amazing. This is the second time that when we do the Bible class on Mark, it's the second time we've done this Bible class. I've done it one other time 10 years ago. But for all of the New Testament, we've done practically all of the New Testament books more than once. And the reason that we've done them more than once is that there's nowhere else to go. That's all that we have. In terms of the covenant that we live under, and so you have to keep going into it. You have to keep going deeper and deeper. But some people say, hey, I want a new thing. And we hear preachers even saying that sometimes. God is doing a paradigm shift. No, he's not. He's doing what he has said he was going to do throughout the entire Old Testament. He did it on Calvary. And now the New Testament writers, that the canon of Scripture, that's what we have. And although people are looking for something new, nobody's really learned the whole canon of Scripture regarding the New Testament as of yet. And so they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they, meaning those who have a form of godliness, they shall turn away their own ears from the truth. It's an amazing thing that people will reject the truth just because it does not align with what they want it to be. And our hearts as Christians really should be, I don't care what the truth is. I just want to know what it is. I just want to know what it is so I can line my life up with it. But they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Meaning that as they heaped in themselves these teachers having itching ears and they set under what is not the word of God, sooner or later, they begin to be turned to fables. They begin to be turned to traditions and other manners of error. This word fables, the Greek definition is myths or false accounts or traditions. Anything other than truth based on the scripture. So Paul warns Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. So he's telling Timothy, You're going to have to watch every area of the ministry, because Satan will come in any corner that there's a crack. If there's just a crack, he's like water. He will just try to pour in. So he tells them, you watch in all things. Watch for doctrinal error. Watch for sinful activity, not only in the people, but even in yourself. Watch out for sin. And then finally, make sure you're being faithful to the Lord, faithful to the scripture, faithful to the call. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Now, there was another place that Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord. This word, the word hardness and this word affliction, they're actually the same word. So here he could have just as well say endure hardness, meaning the hardening process. As you walk with the Lord, and especially as you walk in any calling before the Lord, there is a hardening that has to come upon you. You can't be thin-skinned. You have to be thick-skinned in order to just make it through, or you'll get crushed. Do the work of an evangelist. It means you need to be preaching and teaching the Bible. That's what an evangelist does. He preaches and he teaches, and he's telling Timothy, make sure that you're doing that work and make full proof of thy ministry. Just simply means that when you have a pastor or an evangelist or any of the fivefold ministry, he should be able to prove the effectiveness of his ministry by looking at the impact on the body of Christ. If there is no impact on the body of Christ, he's a failure. But if the body of Christ, and when I say that, I don't mean a big church. I mean people who are getting doctrinally sound in the word, who knows what the word says and who knows what the word means. And here's the thing. You should not rely on me to give you everything. Because if I'm wrong, all y'all are wrong. You get in the Bible yourself. You study to show yourself approved, and don't trust men. Now, God has put men within the body that are gifted to teach or whatever, but don't take anything just because a man said it. You test it yourself. You make sure it's scriptural. You make sure it's doctrinal. And if it is, then by all means, accept it. But every word, every doctrine, you need to test. Just because the man was right on A does not mean he's right on B. You need to check it out. Make full proof of thy ministry is what Paul tells Timothy. He goes on to say, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So Paul is letting Timothy know that he's near death, that he knows that his death is very close. And it turns out that after he writes this, again, it's only a few weeks before he's actually beheaded. So he says, I'm now ready to be offered up. And although that seems like, oh, that's terrible that Paul is being, he's at the point of death, he's going to die. But look at the victory of that statement. I am now ready. I'm ready. I pray God give me the strength to look at my oncoming death with that same heart. Yes, it's coming. I'm ready. And one of the things we have to do is we have to stop looking at death like the unbeliever looks at death. For the unbeliever, death is the worst possible thing that could ever happen to them. Because they die, they go straight to hell. And 1,000 years later, they find themselves at the great white throne judgment. And then they go straight to the lake of fire. It's the worst thing that can happen to an unbeliever. But a person who has their faith in Jesus Christ, who is in relationship with Jesus Christ, it's the best thing that can happen to you and I. Now, it doesn't mean that we go to death and tempt God prematurely. It means that when it comes, we don't want there to be any fear in our hearts. And if you are in relationship with him and you've learned his personality and his character, you've learned that even though you don't understand it, I trust his heart. I trust his heart for me. And if you can imagine a little baby still in his mother's womb, for example, the two twins, my granddaughters, if they could talk in the womb, said, man, it's almost time to be born. Aren't you afraid? We don't know what's going to happen. Well, I heard that our lives are over when we're born. And then they actually are born and they realize they hadn't even known what life was in the womb. Well, that's what it is for a Christian. We are unsure. We just don't know. God hasn't told us what happens when we pass across the threshold into eternity. But we have to trust his heart that he's always provided good things. I don't know about you. He's always provided good things for me. Even when I was going through trials and disobedience and backsliding, he was looking out for me and he was taking care of me. And so I trust his heart. And so Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. Now, this word offered is, there's a lot in offered. When they did the Levitical sacrifice at the brazen altar, and you know they would take the sacrificial animal and they put it on the altar and they burn the carcass until it was consumed. But the sacrifice was not done until they took some wine and poured it out as a drink offering at the side of the altar. Paul is saying the sacrifice has been done on Calvary. I'm now ready to be offered, poured out as a drink offering. Isn't that beautiful? That he says, not only am I ready, but he saw the beauty of the real sacrifice has already been offered on the altar of Calvary. I'm now ready to be poured out as a drink offering to complete it all. The time of my departure is at hand. Now, this word departure, we really shouldn't. It means death. He's talking about him dying, but that's not what the word departure actually means. I think it's pronounced in the Greek analysis. It's spelled just like analysis. But what it means is a loosening. It means a loosening, like you're untying a ship from the dock or like you're pulling up the stakes from a tent. And so he's just saying, I'm untying the ship from this dock. And the ship is getting ready to float out in God's ocean. My time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. How many want to go out with that on your lips? I have fought the good fight. You know, I heard Brother Lawrence say something many years ago, and it's always stuck with me. You're not required to win. You need to fight to win, but you're not required to win. You're just required to keep fighting. And on the day that Jesus comes, you could be in the fight on the bottom getting busted up. But because you're still fighting, you win. And so Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. And often Paul would relate the Christian experience to like running a race, trying to gain the crown, trying to win the crown. And he says here, I finished my course, meaning that my race is over. I've done that I've been called to do. And the best part of his whole confession is I've kept the faith. I have not been broken. And Paul went through things you and I could not even conceive of. But he said, but through it all, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And so again, he's likening his race to his walk with Christ to an actual race that he's been running for all these years. And now he says, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, and there's a crown, meaning the victor's crown. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the righteous judge, the crown is a crown of righteousness, and the giver of the crown is the righteous judge, of course, Jesus Christ, shall give me in that day, and not only me, but to all them also that love his appearing. And let me ask a question. How many think about Jesus coming back? Do you think about it? Isn't that going to be wonderful? When you think about Jesus coming back, do you ever wonder what's going to happen to your car or your house? Man, I hope whoever gets it enjoys it. Because they can sure enough have it. All them also that love his appearing. He tells Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens unto Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. So Paul is crying out for Timothy. He knows that his time is at hand. He will see in the subsequent verses, he feels somewhat abandoned by many people since he'd gone back into jail. And he tells Timothy, do your best to come to me. He goes, because Demas was with Paul, operating with Paul, working with Paul. In the references here, Colossians 4:14, Philippians 1:24, Demas was right there. He was part of it. But now he says, now that Paul has gone back into prison, he says, Demas hath forsaken me. And he gives the reason, because he's loved this present world. That should give us pause, because it doesn't matter how long you've lived for Christ. It doesn't matter how great of works you might have done for Christ. There are still requirements to walk with Christ faithfully and to not fall in love with this present world. This world is a danger to every Christian. The world is just full of solicitations. And when you first start becoming attached to the world, what you're attached to may not be outright obvious sin, but it's a seduction that slowly pulls you away from your disciplines and pulls you into the world until you're addicted to it, and now you're chasing the things of the world. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Crescens unto Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so right on the heels of saying that Demas hath forsaken him, he said, but Luke is still with me. Now, it's not real obvious in the Bible. You have to kind of do some behind-the-scenes study. Luke followed with Paul very closely through his entire ministry. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. He could not know those details if he wasn't there. And Paul is believed to have some type of a physical sickness, some type of an ailment. Some say it was his eyes. It's not known what his ailment was. But Luke was a physician, and he was Paul's personal physician. He traveled with Paul to help him through whatever this malady was. And of course, Paul was getting beat. He was getting shipwrecked, thrown in prison. Luke was there for all of it. Hence, he recorded it all in the book of Acts. And so when Paul now is at the end of his life, he's in a Roman prison. He's saying, Demas has forsaken me, but Luke is hanging on. Luke is still with me. Take Mark. He's talking about John Mark, who happens to be the author of the book of Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the cause. Now, this is interesting that he would say this concerning Mark. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 15, I want to show you where Mark is first, or one of his prior mentions by Luke. And Luke saw this whole thing play out. But Paul was very angry with Mark. In fact, he thought he was no good to work in the ministry field. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, "In some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." And so Paul had a problem with Mark because he didn't go to the ministry field with him. And of course, Paul would go to the most dangerous areas where you could get hurt in some of these areas. And the thought is that Mark didn't want that. He said, let's go evangelize in the easier place. Anyway, he didn't go. It caused Barnabas to take Mark. Paul took, who was it? Silas, yes. Took Silas, and they departed. Now, here it is. He's in a prison in Rome 20 years later. 20 years later, and he says, take Mark and bring him with you. because he's profitable to me. Now, you see the growth in Paul over these 20 years. The one that he rejected early on in his ministry, he said, no, bring him along. He's profitable, not just to the ministry, he's profitable to me for the ministry. And so we see the growth that Paul has gone through. Antiochus, have I sent to Ephesus? The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, and especially the parchments. So he's given Timothy instruction. He's telling them that, look, when you come, bring the books. Bring the books that I left. No, first he says, bring the cloak that I left in Troas. And the thought here is that Paul is in a Roman prison, and there's no accommodation in prison. You don't turn the dial and the heat turns up. You're in a dank, cold, stone prison. And Paul, realizing this, that winter is coming, he says, hey, bring the cloak, because I'm going to need that for warmth so I can keep myself warm. And it just simply lets us know that there's nothing wrong with creature comforts. It's just that we can't become addicted to them, so that we can't even work for the Lord unless we have all of these creature comforts. So he asked him, bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. And when you come, bring with thee the books. Now, nobody really knows what these books are. There's, people think that they know, but there's not, the scripture doesn't tell us what these books are. Most commentators that I've read after think that they have something to do with the scripture, although maybe not the scripture itself, maybe the Targums or some of the Jewish writings of old. But what's important is Paul is saying, get the books, bring those books to me. And then he says, and especially the parchments. Now, most likely the parchments are copies of the scriptures. And he puts more of a value on the parchments. He said, bring the books, but especially bring the parchments, the animal skins. Because even in his final moments, where he just said, my time is at hand, my departure is at hand, but in his final moments, he's still studying. He's still trying to learn more about the Lord. And it lets you and I know, who cannot stand in Paul's shadow a mile back, it lets us know that no matter how much you and I know, we don't know enough. No matter how much, you know, it's like a little child when they grow up, from a little child until they're about 16 years old. Their frame of reference has grown exponentially. They know so much more than they did when they was a baby. And if you ever raise a 16-year-old, they think they know everything, when in fact they don't know everything yet. And I think that can translate sometimes to Christianity, that we can learn so much that we think we know everything, when in fact there's always more that we can learn. And Paul proves this because he says, bring the books and bring the parchments. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, if you'll turn to Ephesians, I think this is right, Ephesians. Well, it's mentioned, I don't have it in my notes, but he's mentioned in Ephesians, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. And I think that's where it says that he had to put Alexander out of the church. He turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is the same Alexander, the coppersmith. And what they were doing at that point is they were challenging the word of God. They were fighting the word of God. And so finally here he tells Timothy, on his deathbed, literally, he says, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil. But he doesn't say, get him, Timothy. He says, let the Lord reward him according to his works. If you remember when David was on his deathbed and Solomon came to him, he said, remember the one that threw rocks at me when I got abandoned? He said, make sure that he does not die a good death. That's what David told his son Solomon. Well, Paul is in a different category. And he tells him, just let the Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware? That phrase just means, of this man, Alexander, you need to beware. That's what he's saying. of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So he warns Timothy, watch out for this guy, Alexander. And you know, it's the same, it's always been the same. And I think any pastor who's has experience knows that there's always someone there who's challenging, you know. And that's just what the job is. People that come in with different minds and different doctrines, and there's always a challenge of one type or another. And so he tells Timothy, be ready for this, because this is what the reality is going to be. I wasn't going to share this with you, but I've got a lot of time, so I'm going to share it with you. I know a sister that I've known, I don't know, maybe 25, 30 years, a church woman, that anywhere I've ever seen her, she's always been a confusion in the midst of the church. She's tearing the church house up. And in fact, this person used to come to this church some time ago and came, you know, spotty from time to time. Well, we were having a funeral a few weeks ago, and I knew because of the who was in the funeral, I knew that there was a high probability of this person coming. And the last funeral that I was in, that she was there, she tore the whole funeral up. It was embarrassing. And so I thought, oh, Lord. So I pulled the security team together and said, okay, we might have something pop off here. Just be ready. If I asked you, walk this person to their car. And then I thought on it, and I thought, you know, maybe that's not enough. So I called the Garland police to see if we could pay for an off-duty police officer to just stand in the building, because I had already made in my mind, that ain't happening here. We ain't doing that. We're gonna be respectful. But you always have people who come either purposely or non-purposely, but to tear up a church. So he says, beware of Alexander. Beware of him. Because my experience was he's greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, he turned into another subject. At my first answer, no man stood with me, meaning that he was called into trial and he had to give an account of himself. And he's saying, when I went to trial the first time, nobody stood with me. And the reality is, he's about to get the death sentence. I don't want to be standing as one of his boys right behind him. I could get the death sentence. And so he said, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Everybody took off. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Isn't that gracious? Because, you know, you can get bitter when you feel like you've been abandoned, everybody's walked out on you, and now you're looking at Nero, and he's about to throw you in the lion's den or cut your head off, and you look around, and everybody who said they love you is gone. That you could get bitter in that. But he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Even though all other men forsook me, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so what he's saying is the Lord not only stood with me, but he strengthened me so that by me the preaching might be fully known. And what he's saying is that even in this time, as you're looking at the person who's going to judge you, that he was strengthened so there was a calm that came upon him so that he could calmly represent himself before the judge, whoever that was, Nero, whoever that was. And so that's what he was saying, is he was strengthened so that the gospel might be fully heard, that people might fully understand the impact of the gospel upon a person, even at the point of being condemned to death. And you know what? That's really where it counts. Everything that you and I learn through the years of our church attendance and our Bible study, where it really counts is at the moment of death. Whether we have enough in us, not just head knowledge, but I mean experience with Christ, knowledge of the scripture, that we can simply say at the point of death, I'm ready. I am now ready. And that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, there's two different school of thoughts on this. The mouth of the lion, one being Nero, who could have been seen symbolized as a lion because he was ultimately the one who gave the command to cut Paul's head off. Or Paul could have actually been in danger of being thrown into the lion's den, which was a means of execution in that day. But either way, he was strengthened, and the Lord didn't allow either one of those to happen at that time. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila. And we read about them in the book of Acts. They were a husband-wife team that had a church in their home. And in fact, these two had a good understanding of the scripture, and they taught Apollos more correctly concerning the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they were greatly used of the Lord. And the household of Onesiphorus. You'll remember he's the one that traveled 1,000 miles to find Paul in a Roman prison and to minister to him. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. He's saying, I need that cloak before winter, is what he's saying. Man, that's a rough name, isn't it? Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all of the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And so this concludes Second Timothy, and we got out of here really fast tonight. I told you last week that it was going to be a short Bible study. It's always difficult when we get to the end of a book, trying to pace yourself over the last 3 sessions, okay? How many do I have left? Because it's not just the number of scriptures, it's the content that's in the scripture. And so that's where we ended this Bible class. Now remember, next week there'll be no Bible class, there'll be no service of any kind. And so take that night off. And then October 1st, we're going to start the book of Mark. And the person in here that we just talked about, John Mark, he is the one that wrote the book of Mark. Mark was never one of the original apostles. It's John Mark that wrote that, and he wrote it based on what Peter was telling him. He was just the one who wrote it down, but it's actually Peter's gospel as it was recorded by Mark. And so we're going to start that on October 1st in the next Bible class. I hope you got something out of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and I hope to see you for the book of Mark. Amen. Would you come and close the services, please?
Thank you, Pastor Linka. I know I have thoroughly enjoyed both 1st and 2nd Timothy. And Pastor does such a great job of explaining it and breaking it down to us. I have a few announcements. If you haven't had a chance to give, if you would do so and help us with the offering so that we can spread the word. And movie night on the 26th, it's on a Friday at 7:00 p.m. If you haven't had a chance to sign up, there are 2 sign-up sheets out there. One is if you're planning on coming, that's one sign-up sheet, and the other one is if you want to volunteer to help serve or clean up afterwards. That's the other sheet. And if you would stand, I'm going to dismiss us and we'll get out of here early tonight. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the offering that we will receive tonight. I pray that it will go for the uplifting of your kingdom. It will go all over the world and people can hear the gospel in all different languages, God. And I pray that as we leave here, God, that the word that we just learned over the weeks of 1st and 2nd Timothy, that they will not fall on deaf ears, that we will be like Paul and live our lives, let people see you in us through the lives that we live, and that we can spread the gospel and not be ashamed and not be scared, but just get out there and do what we're called to do as Christians. I pray that we have traveling mercies on the way home. And Father God, I pray that everything is well when we get there. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.